Thank you all so very much for that song this morning, a very appropriate number for our passage this morning as well. I have that song on a cassette tape from the daughters of Brother Bob Kelly. He pastored in Franklin Road Baptist Church down in Murfreesboro, and then he pastored at Grace Baptist Church in Columbia, South Carolina, and I enjoy that number, and I appreciate you all singing that this morning. And what a great song, what great text, and I believe that it will weave perfectly with the message this morning. Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 13, again, my wife and I appreciate your prayers for us. Over the last week, we had the opportunity to do two different couples retreats, the Christian camp in Ringgold's, Louisiana, Southland Christian Camp hosted. It was their first retreat for the better part of a year. And so they had two retreats, and we had a blessed time. A number of folks from the state of Louisiana, and then a great number of folks that come over from the state of Texas. And we just had a wonderful time interacting with the couples. And we had one session that was just kind of a question and answer session, and my wife and I and Brother Mike Herbster and his wife Amy tried to answer and delve into difficult things. And I praise the Lord for the words that that God gave to us. And so I appreciate FBT praying for us as we went. And I always hate being away, and I don't do it that often, but when I have the opportunity, I am glad to be able to represent FBT and, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so appreciate your prayers for us as we went. We take our Bibles and we go back to Luke chapter 13 this morning, Luke chapter 13, and we want to look at a parable this morning. Again, a parable is an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth, an earthly story that presents an heavenly truth. Sometimes we know the nature of the interpretation of the parable because the Lord turns around and speaks to his disciples and says, here's the interpretation. There's other occasions in which we just read the parable itself and then have the opportunity to kind of compare Scripture with Scripture to find out what God is seeking to teach to us from these different portions of the Word of God. I want to read the parable this morning. It is an earthly story, something that all of us can understand, and there are lessons for us all, both on an earthly perspective and then lessons for us from an heavenly perspective. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it to the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, this is one of the passages that we read and we study, and it's extremely helpful for us to have an understanding of what is before it and everything that's already been said. And so we'll do a little bit of review this morning, and then we'll consider this parable and the application for every single one of us here at FBT. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for these folks that have gathered here on campus. We thank you for the continued open doors that we have in the reestablishing of different ministries and different opportunities. We look forward to hearing from the orchestra in coming weeks. We are so excited to be able to sing and to reflect on the great praises that have been placed into these different songs and the different words that have been given, and to be able to sing that even in the midst of difficulties, it is well with my soul. And I think of the song that's just been sung in this beautiful duet, and how the mercies of God are softly and tenderly reaching out to us again and again. And perhaps there's someone this morning that needs to come to the cross of Calvary and to find pardon today. I pray that you'd work in their heart, direct them, and draw them to yourself that they might even be saved, or that perhaps a believer might be drawn to yourself and to that closer walk with their Heavenly Father. Would you direct me as I preach from this passage? May it be a help for all that have come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We consider, first of all, by way of this passage, the interpretation of the parable. If you're taking notes this morning, you might write that down. Here is the interpretation of the parable. Let's walk back through a few things that we've seen in chapter 12 and then flowing into chapter 13. Do you remember back in verse number 49 of chapter 12, the Bible said that Jesus Christ declared, "I am come to send fire on the earth." And we recognize that that fire started to kindle with the preaching of John the Baptist. And the fire was starting to spread as more and more individuals believed the truth. The Word of God tells us then in the next verse that Jesus Christ had come to be baptized with a specific baptism. And we reflected on the nature of that event that was to come. We are now within about 6 months of the time frame in which the Lord Jesus Christ will go to the cross of Calvary. And Jesus declared there in verse number 50 that I'm going to be baptized with an event. I'm going to immerse myself fully into the necessary ingredient for the redemption of mankind. The Bible says that he would endure the full death of the cross. And in light of all that Christ was going to do, every single human being would now be held accountable for what they have seen and heard. Now just think about what it must have been like to be in the crowds that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what it must have been like when they saw the Lord heal the blind, or they saw the Lord heal the deaf. Think about what it must have been like in the massive crowds that gathered as they lowered that man down through the roof, and Jesus Christ said, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Think about what it must have been like in that vast crowd of over 5,000 people that gathered there on that hillside on that day. And that little boy comes and says, "I've got 5 loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus Christ says, "Listen, if you'll give them to me, we'll see what they can do." And the disciples looked at it and said, "Here's these 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they amongst so many?" Think about it, what it must have been like to be at the back of the crowd. Now you and I can think of this in terms of traveling over to the fellowship hall, and we've made it at the very end. And we're thinking to ourselves there's not going to be anything left. Now think about it, as the disciples went person by person by person and began to pass out the bread and the fish, think about the individuals that were there in the back of the crowd and said, "Surely it will never make it to us." And yet the Bible says that as the disciples passed out that bread and fish, that everyone took some and took some and took some. And the Bible says that they all ate until they were full. My friend, all of those miracles would come back to the memory, and individuals would be held accountable for what they have seen and heard. The Bible tells us that those that rejected the Lord Jesus Christ would have to pay to the very last mite. And that's in verse number 59 of chapter 12. The Word of God reminds us that if we do not make reconciliation with Almighty God on this side, that we will stand before Him one day at the great white throne judgment. And individuals will stand before the Lord and give an account of their rejection. And the Bible says that books will be opened, that God will determine from their book, from those books, that their name was never written down in the Lamb's book of life. The Word of God tells us then that He will say unto them, "Depart from me, for I," and here's the key, "never knew you." It's not a get salvation, lose salvation, get salvation, lose salvation. No, the Bible says that He never knew them. We find that they'll pay to the very last mite, as is stated there in the Word of God. We transition then into chapter 13, and again the crowd is still continuing to listen, and the Lord uses 2 significant illustrations. He uses an illustration of martyrdom, and He uses an illustration of an accident. And some individuals went into eternity via martyrdom, and some other individuals went into eternity with the issue of an accident, as a tower had fallen and taken their lives. And Jesus Christ says that there's one critical ingredient in our preparation for eternity, and that one critical ingredient is the issue of repentance. Now, with all that we've seen in chapters 11 and 12 and coming into chapter 13, the Lord now turns to a parable, and we want to consider the interpretation of this parable. Number one, would you notice with me that as we walk through the interpretation of the parable, that we understand, first of all, that God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. The Bible says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. It's an earthly story that communicates an heavenly truth. And the interpretation begins right here with the understanding that God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. The second thing that we understand is that the nation of Israel represents the fig tree. The nation of Israel represents the fig tree. The Bible says a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now, if you and I went out today and we planted a fig tree, we would anticipate through the process of time that we would actually have what as a result of the planting of that tree? Figs. Now, we're not talking about fig Newtons, okay? And when I use the word figs, I can't help but think of fig Newtons. I don't really care for fig Newtons. If I was stranded on a deserted island and a box of fig Newtons came up on shore, I suppose I'd eat it. I can eat it, I guess. One of the things that we did on the couples retreat was to ask people, to ask the couples about items in their marriage that one of them loves and one of them hates. And man, it was so funny to listen to the couples. They would one by one raise their hand. One of them said something like cottage cheese. And you're like, okay, I can see that. One spouse likes cottage cheese, the other one doesn't. One couple raised their hand, they said, oh, the husband cannot stand pumpkin pie. And the wife just loves pumpkin pie, can't wait for Thanksgiving to roll around, just loves pumpkin pie. Any way, shape, or form, she can't wait to have a piece of pumpkin pie. Then one came around and she was from a different state of, she had a different state of birth, but living now in Texas. And she said, one thing that I love that my husband hates is my banana mayonnaise sandwich. And I was like, you know, I didn't even want to think about what that was going to look like. And I'm like, why would you do that to a banana? And then I'm thinking, why would you do that to mayonnaise, you know? And that says a lot when I say something can be done to mayonnaise. I mean, that's true. So it was so funny listening to all their different likes and dislikes. Then we got onto some of those wonderful things like egg custard pie. And I started to reveal some of the things that I just absolutely love that my wife absolutely hates. One dear lady, while we were there this week, she made me an egg custard pie. They had us over for dinner on Saturday night. She especially never made an egg custard pie before in her life. She took the time, looked up the recipe, and she made me an egg custard pie. And it was so funny. She brings me a big piece. Man, I love it. And so I ate it quickly. And the two kids in her household said, I'll try it. And so she brought this little sliver of egg custard pie to them. And it was so funny because they took their fork and they put just a little bit on the fork and they put it in their mouth. And then you watch this glaze that folds over their mouth. And they're like, it's rude to spit it out, but I don't want to swallow this. But I don't like this. But this is nasty. How in this world could this guy like this stuff? And he ate such a big piece so quickly. So the kids hated it. You know, there's all kinds of things like that. But if you planted a fig tree, you'd have an anticipation that you're going to benefit from it. And the Bible tells us that God, the Father, is the owner of the vineyard. Israel is the fig tree. Number three, as we understand the interpretation, Christ is the dresser of the vineyard. The Father has sent his son to dress the vineyard, to prepare the vineyard for the harvest. The Bible says that Jesus Christ That the Father so loved the world that He sent Jesus Christ into the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father loved you and me so much that He sent His only begotten Son. The Son is the dresser of the vineyard. Now notice with me what the Bible says in verse number 7. Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit. The Lord Jesus Christ lived here on the earth for 33 and a half years. For 30 of those years, He lived under or with Joseph, His earthly adopted father, and Mary, His mother. For 30 of those years, He lived under them and with them and around them. But on His 30th year, or in the beginning of His 30th year, the Bible says that He launched His earthly ministry. And for 3.5 years, He preached and He proclaimed the truth and He did many miracles and He did all kinds of things in and amongst the people there in the nation of Israel. We're ramping ourselves up towards that time of crucifixion. The Bible says that Calvary is coming within that year. Look what the Bible says. And He answering said unto Him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that Thou shalt cut it down. Heavenly Father, Master of the vineyard, owner of the vineyard, we know what's on the horizon. Matthew chapter 17, Matthew chapter 20, I go up to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ was going to go to Jerusalem and He was going to be betrayed. He was going to sacrifice Himself on the cross of Calvary at the hands of men. The Bible says He willingly gave up the ghost and shed His blood. And at the in the entirety of everything that Jesus Christ did, He declared, it is finished. Owner of the vineyard, we know what's coming this year. Give me time to work around the root system, to properly fertilize the fig tree. We know what's coming in this coming year. We know what's about to happen. Let's see if it will bear fruit as a result of this magnificent yet difficult event. If Israel rejects the cross, they will be disciplined by God. If I could rehearse some verses with you, just very quickly, if you're in the habit of taking notes, I've given you there the interpretation. God the Father is the owner of the vineyard. Israel is the fig tree. Christ is the dresser of the vineyard. For 3 years, they've rejected the ministry of Christ. And yet Christ, as the caretaker or dresser of the vineyard, says, give me this year. And if Israel would reject Christ then, they would be disciplined by God. As you and I travel back through the Word of God, we understand that God is the owner of the vineyard. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. God owns it all because He created it all. You and I did not get here by chance. We are the product of a special designer, a special creator. And because He is our creator, because He has created all things will give an account to their creator. But in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says that God specifically called Abraham. Again, if you're taking notes, you might write down Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. This is the planting of the nation of Israel. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God planted the nation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 1 through 11, God dealt with the world as a whole. And we find God's dealings with the world as a whole all the way through the end of chapter 11 when He dispersed the people groups via their language differences. In chapter 12, he transitions from dealing with the world as a whole to dealing with a specific nation, and that nation was the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 6 and verse number 7, God declared to Israel, "And I will take you to me for a people. And I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jeremiah continued and said in his book, chapter 7 and verse number 23, "But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. Walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well unto you." In John chapter 1 and verse number 11, the Bible very definitively details for us, Christ came unto his own. He came to reach the nation of Israel. John chapter 10 and verse number 10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." The Lord Jesus Christ is going to dig around the fig tree. He's going to do all that's necessary in providing them with the goods that they might be productive for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to properly fertilize it. He will properly water it. Everything that is necessary will be done that Israel might produce fruit. Take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. This is an unbelievable chapter of the Word of God. Right before the sermon called the Olivet Discourse, in chapters 24 and 25, we have in chapter 23 an appeal to Israel. The Bible says he came unto his own. His desire was for Israel to have a right response. But we know the end of that verse, don't we? He came unto his own, and what happened? His own received him not. If you're in Matthew chapter 23, again, this is speaking to a significant number of individuals, and it's speaking specifically about the status of the nation of Israel. Will you look with me, if you would, at verse number 34? I want you to see it specifically. "Wherefore," again, if you have a red-lettered edition of the Bible, you might flip back and you see that all of this is in red. The Lord is speaking to the Jewish people, and he says, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." From the time of Genesis chapter 12, when God declared that I want to be your God, you'll be a special people. You'll be a called out assembly, as you would. "I've sent these prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify. And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." Again, all of this is coming in a very visual way to our understanding, because the Lord Jesus Christ was sent unto them and they were getting ready to crucify him, especially in the timetable of Matthew chapter 23. The Lord would send others that would be scourged in the synagogues. Do you remember when the disciples were forced to appear before the Sanhedrin, and the Bible says when they had beaten them, they let them depart? Why? They declared, "We will obey God rather than men." And they said, "Did we not straightway proclaim that you should not preach in the name of Jesus anymore?" And they said, "We'll obey God rather than men." Persecute them from city to city. Read through the book of Acts and see how Paul and Barnabas went from this city to that city to that city to that city. And the religious crowd stirred people up. In some places they even stoned the preachers of the truth. Look at verse number 35. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And then here's the prayer of Christ. Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. Look at the resume of Israel. Thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And look at those next four condemning words. And ye would not. Now I fully understand that Matthew chapter 23 comes after Luke chapter 13. Matthew chapter 23 is right on the cusp of going to the cross of Calvary. But it is amazing to me that with the nature of the resume of Israel, God says, how oft would I have called you and brought you as a chick, or a chicken would gather its chicks together and bring them under the care and protection and security. And look what the Bible says. Ye would not. Here's the parable. The father, the owner of the vineyard, plants a fig tree and desires fruit. Nothing surprising about that. We'd understand that that would be the truth for all of us that would have an investment like that. He sent his only begotten son to be the caretaker. And the son did his righteous duty in presenting to the nation of Israel, they must repent. If they didn't repent, the Bible says they would pay to the very last mite. The father, the owner of the vineyard, comes to the dresser, the caretaker, and says, for 3 years, I've been wanting to come and to see a fruit, a certain yield. You've preached, you've proclaimed, you've done all you can to tell these people the truth. You've shown the miracles from on high. And yet I still have no fruit. And the dresser of the vineyard, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, give me this 1 year. We know the event that's on the horizon. I'm going to dress and keep. I'm going to feed. I'm going to weed. I'm going to water. I'm going to fertilize. Let's see what happens from the course of this year. And of course we know Matthew 23. How oft would I have called you? How oft did I desire that you would come and find security and safety? And ye would not. The interpretation, number one, of the parable. But I want you to consider number two with me this morning, the application. The application. Clearly, the interpretation is that of the nation of Israel. But as we turn back to Luke chapter 13, I do want to make some applications for each and every one of us, and I want to draw your attention to your own specific life this morning. As we consider the application of the parable, we consider, number one, a day of investment. A day of investment. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. An individual that owned a possession, that owned a piece of property, went out and purchased a little plant and planted the seed and would one day desire that fruit would come from that seed. Do you know that's exactly what the Heavenly Father has done for you and for me? The Heavenly Father has invested in every single one of us here in this auditorium, and in every single person around the world. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? You see, God loves you because you're a part of His creation. You're not just a part of His creation. You're the special part of His creation. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 that all of us are created specifically in the image of Almighty God. And God has specifically placed within every person in His creation the desire and the opportunity to know their Creator. God's invested in you. When I think back about my own life, I recognize that God placed me in a specific home, and on January the 9th of 1971, I was brought into the home of David and Margaret Abbey. Did I have any say in that? Not one bit of say in that. God was merciful to me. He brought me into a home that had had numerous generations of individuals that had not only known God, but that had followed God in salvation and that had loved God. And I've got a number of generational Bibles that speak back to how my great-grandparents loved Almighty God and followed Almighty God. You know what? I didn't deserve any of that, but God invested in me. Now, I don't know your story. Perhaps God invested in you through a parent that loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps a mom that spent all of her time on her knees praying that you would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know exactly the format by which you've come to know all that you know about Almighty God, but God has planted the seed in your life. God, the great caretaker, God, the great creator, has planted within you the opportunity to know Him and the opportunity to produce fruit. Perhaps you had a coworker that walked alongside of you day after day after day and continued to tell you of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And on different occasions, you would just respond and say, no, not now. No, not now. No, not now. Perhaps revival came around and they said, hey, we're having revival this week at church. Why don't you come and go with me and be my visitor for one night? And perhaps on that night, you said, okay, to get you off my back, I'll come to revival meeting one time. And perhaps in that revival meeting, as you heard the evangelist preach on the truth of Jesus Christ, you bowed your head and trusted Him as your Savior. Perhaps you were working in a local establishment here, perhaps a restaurant or a grocery store or a bank, and someone came by your window and gave you a gospel tract, and on the back of it it said, would you like to know how to know for sure you're on your way to heaven? In some way, shape, or form, my friend, understand that God, as the master vineyard owner, has invested in every single one of us. Now, you know, it's possible that we have some kids that are sitting here in the auditorium and they don't quite see how God is exactly invested in them through godly parents. And perhaps you're sitting there this morning and saying, well, if I had some other kind of parents, I'd have a lot better life. But I'm telling you what, God has placed you exactly where He wanted you to be. And God's invested in your life. He's invested in you that you might know Him. 1 John chapter 4. In verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. Titus chapter 2, in verse number 11, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, listen to this, hath appeared to all men. As we consider the application of the parable, we know that there was a day of investment. I am so thankful for the myriad of different ways that God invested in my life. But I want you to notice the second thing. There's not only a day of investment, there's a day of inspection. The Bible says that He planted the fig tree, and then He came by and sought fruit thereon. He sought fruit thereon. You see, what the Lord desires from our lives is that we might be fruit bearers. Would you take your Bibles and go with me quickly to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, we looked at this on Wednesday nights as we surveyed these final lessons from the Lord Jesus Christ in chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17. In John chapter 15, here's the description of what God desires from the vineyard and from the investment that He has made in our lives. The Bible says in chapter 15 and verse number 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So do you see that? The first one is us bearing fruit, and then more work is done on our behalf that we might bear more fruit. And then we read on and the Bible says, verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So what is Almighty God expecting from our lives as he comes by with the inspection magnifying glass? He's looking for fruit. He's looking for more fruit. He's looking for much fruit. As our creator and owner, he's invested in us. And on that day of inspection, he comes by and expects to see fruit. And I wonder today if there is fruit demonstrated in and through your life. If you're taking notes, you might write down Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22 and 23, and consider for a moment whether or not your life demonstrates the fruits of the Spirit. When God comes by and surveys our lives, does he see those fruits of the Spirit in our walk and in our talk? It's tragic that you and I would ever live a life of comparison with other individuals, because that's not the one that we should properly be comparing ourselves to. My friend, if I was only to compare myself with other individuals, I wouldn't have to look very far and wide, and I could find someone that was worse than me. I'm not to compare myself with you, and you're not to compare yourself with me. I'm looking around and I'm seeing the weaknesses of everyone else, and I begin to think to myself, well, aren't I something? Almighty God says, no, the measure is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Am I bearing fruit? Am I bearing more fruit? Am I bearing much fruit? On the day of inspection, what does the owner of the field find in your life? We not only find a day of investment, somewhere along the line, God invested in you that you might know him. A day of inspection, now that you know him, what are you producing? And then number three, there's a day of intercession. A day of intercession. Look back with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 13. The Bible says, he answering, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. When I take the opportunity to fertilize it and water it, and I do what's necessary around the base to strengthen the roots, Lord, give us just a little bit more time that we might see some fruit produce. And I say to each one this morning, praise God for the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You see, there is one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Well, I tell you what, I'm so thankful that the Lord intercedes on our behalf. And involved with this nature of intercession is another word that is so critical, and it's the word patience. I'm so glad that God was patient with me. I was thinking this week, Brother Donnie Garneau is back here to my left, his wife Rosemary, and they've been here at FBT since I was a little kid. And I don't remember exactly which it was, fifth grade or sixth grade. I'm not positive which. But Brother Garneau was my Sunday school teacher. And I don't even know if Brother Donnie remembers this. But he had as an incentive for our Sunday school class that if we attended so many weeks and we were faithful in Sunday school, that he would give us a silver dollar. A silver dollar. He'd give each one of us a silver dollar. I still have that silver dollar, Brother Donnie. It was dated 1971, and it's when a dollar was worth a dollar, right? All right? If nothing else, that dollar is worth all the silver in it. And Brother Donnie took the time to invest in my life. Brother Donnie took the time to be patient with me and to stay the course. And it was men like Brother Donnie that probably never thought that one day my name would be on a church sign. They could see it up in a post office, They could see it on the back of a milk carton, but never on the sign of a church. But you know what? I'm so thankful for men and women that came alongside of my life, and where the Lord said, hey, I'm not seeing any fruit, they said, hey, give us some time. We're going to dig a little bit deeper. We're going to spend a little bit more time on the fertilization. We're going to water a little bit longer. If I can encourage every parent and every teacher and every youth worker and every junior church worker and every Sunday school teacher, listen, do not grow weary in well-doing. Pastor, I've been investing in my child for nigh these 18 years and I'm not seeing any fruit. Dig a little deeper. Spend a little bit more time in fertilizing. Spend a little bit more time in watering. Kids, don't grow weary when your mom and dad are trying to improve your walk with the Lord. Stay the course. Do what God wants you to do. You see, I look back at men like I've mentioned with Brother Donnie, and I look back at the time that I was with him, and I was probably the stinker in the class. And I was probably the one that he couldn't wait to promote. Praise God, he's moving on. He said to Brother Sam Elstock, now he's your headache. Brother Elstock said to Brother Jeff Berg, now he's your headache. And it just continued on. But praise God that there were some individuals that interceded through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't quit. They didn't give up. They kept working on my life. And no doubt every single one of us have had someone that's done the very same thing. Praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't quit on any of us. And praise God that He's patient, because I know I've messed up far more than I could ever count. There's a day of investment. There's a day of inspection. Praise God for the day of intercession. Hey, I'm tired of this coming year after year and not finding any fruit. Hey, just give me a little bit longer. But we have to be honest with the passage. The Bible says there's also a day of interest. Luke chapter 13 and verse number 9, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, I don't know about you and how you monitor your retirement accounts. Perhaps you have the 401k. Perhaps you have the interest in the company that you work for. And I don't know how you monitor it, but I get a quarterly report. And in recent years, it's really been all over the place. So in recent years, and especially right after, for example, the pandemic was proclaimed, I got my quarterly report, and it did not look good. According to that quarterly report, I can retire at 102. It did not look good. I had lost a significant percentage on paper, and it did not look good. That's not the quarterly report that I wanted to see. Perhaps you've been in that position as well, and you're thinking about retirement. You know, we don't think much about retirement until we get closer to that retirement age, right? Not many 21-year-old kids are coming and saying, hey, my retirement's doing really well. But if you'll be wise when you're 21, you'll be excited about how well your retirement would do. But I tell you what, as you get close to that day of retirement, you want to know how it's doing. I want to know what kind of interest I'm getting off my investment. And boy, as depressing as it can be to go through those down times, it sure is exciting to see those times where you receive the quarterly report and man, it's through the roof. Man, am I excited about those. Well, maybe retirement won't have to wait till I'm 102. Maybe I can actually retire when I'm 72. Boy, I'm excited to see that day of investment. I'm excited to see that day of interest because of something that's been produced. And I'm saying to each and every one of us, what is the investment of Almighty God in your life produced? If I plant a fig tree, I expect to find figs. Well, you know, Almighty God has planted a bunch of Christians, and He desires to see fruit. And do you know there are many Christians in which God has made a major investment? He's given you Christian parents. He's given you Christian teachers in a Christian school. He's given you all kinds of great influences from Sunday school teachers and youth workers and children's church workers. He's given you all kinds of role models that you could have followed after. And yet there's still so little fruit. If He's walking down from the top of His investment sheet all the way through it and He comes to your name and He sees a negative symbol, well, I sure have made a lot of investment there for very little interest. Would you listen this morning? I don't serve Christ for what I can get. I genuinely want to serve Christ for all that He gave. I don't serve Christ for what I can get. Oh, if you'll do this or that, you'll receive glory, laud, and honor from the entire congregation. It'll be so fantastic. No, it's really not my desire to serve Christ for what I can get. I want to serve Christ for all that He gave. While every other religion in the world says it's all about what you have to do to gain eternal life, Jesus Christ said it's finished in my work on the cross. You don't have to do anything to obtain eternal life, but believe in me and come to me by faith through grace. But in light of His shed blood on the cross of Calvary, how is it that there could be anything that God would ask of me that would be too great? Boy, when I look back at my portfolio and my life, I realize that Almighty God invested a lot in me. He gave me Christian parents. He gave me the opportunity to grow up in a great section of this great nation. He gave me the opportunity to grow up in a local church. I don't know how many times my parents have rejoiced in God's leading them to FBT. I mean, Mom and Dad look back at life and they say, oh, we could have been a part of this church or that church. And oh, we're so thankful that God led us to FBT. Praise God for the investment that was made. I was telling the kids, or some kids this week, I said, you know, I went to the same academy for 12 years. Mom and Dad sacrificed so much for me to be in Christian school. The time came for me to go off to college, and Mom and Dad said, we want to see you go to Bible college. Well, Bible college is going to cost us, Mom and Dad. That's okay. We'll do all that's necessary. You work, and we'll work, and we'll see God provide. And I'm telling you what, God has been so good to me and the investment that He has made in my life. And I look down at my interest and I think back to myself, man, have I even produced any fruit? Much less more fruit. Much less much fruit. I do declare to every single one of us that no matter your stage of life and no matter when you came to know the Lord, God has invested in you. And the investment is not made that we might produce for ourselves a great name. The investment has been made that we might produce things for His kingdom. I wonder how many times the Lord has interceded on our behalf and has interceded in the arena of patience with us, because He says, just give me a little bit more time to fertilize and I think we'll see a good level of interest. What about you, believer? When that quarterly report comes and you look down and you say, you know what, I've done quite a bit compared to everybody else, that's not what I'm asking about. When that quarterly report comes from Almighty God, and by the way, God's quarterly report doesn't lie. When God looks down at your time and your talents and your treasure, does He see a worthwhile investment?